Good to see each of you here this morning. I asked you to open again to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we started to study in the first hour that we're hoping to finish in this hour. Those of you who are here from other places, we see several who are visitors among us. We're thankful for your presence and hope you'll be back with us anytime that you might have the opportunity to do so. In Colossians chapter 3, starting out with verse 1, one, notice again this context. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, there it is, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In this passage of Scripture, we talked about the first nine verses this morning in the first hour, and talked about that putting off of the old man, that we need to do away with that old man of sin, recognizing that he had a particular viewpoint, a viewpoint that was contrary to that of God. That the things of carnality, the things of this world, the things of Satan were what he was thinking about. That's what ordered his life. But this new man is of a different character. The new man has his order as described by Almighty God. And we're going to discuss then how it is that you go about bringing this new man into place. What are the steps that are involved in putting him on? It's talked about that you put to death that old man, that he was someone who was there of a different kind of a way, a different existence entirely. You put him to death, and instead of that, there's a new person. And this new person has to be put on in a certain sort of a fashion, going about constructing that new character. Any of us have understood, as we've been obedient unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there was not just an immediate change from being one who was dead in sin to someone who's full grown in the gospel of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 points about that we need to desire the sincere milk of the word and grow thereby. And here's this new man. It started with a certain basis. And you have that life beginning in a certain way, but there are steps that are involved in well in growing in Christ, in coming fully to be what we ought to be in him. Putting on that new man is that which is described in Colossians 3 and verse 5 starting as being one who recognized the nature of that old man and the need to change. We discussed that as we talked about before, how it was that he said there are these things that you need to put off, you need to put to death. That one, the members that are of the earth. We talked about in that last point that was there, it's manifest in certain different ways here in this context. It talks about the things that are of the sensual desires or the sexual matters. Those things that are fleshly desires, and then the attitudes that are wrong before God. Rather, they're the attitudes that are characteristic of the world and of the God of this world, Satan himself. And there is a speech which characterizes the world in that worldly way. Now, what is it that we're to do with that person? We're supposed to do that person away. You're supposed to put that one to death. And one of the things we need to do in recognizing that is talk about the need for that change. Where did that old person come from? What was he like when he was one who existed there? How was it that he was seen with regard to the reality that God points out in his word? In Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to notice how it talks about this man, this old man who was outside of Christ, this old man guided by sin, how it describes that person. There the Apostle Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Now, that Gentiles walk, the way that they live, what was that characterized by? He says, it's the way that they walked in the futility of their mind, the uselessness that is there, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. Do you notice the step-by-step way that he talks about that? That old man, he became the way he was because of how his mind was working. That man was one who had a futility in his mind. The things that concerned him were not the things of the spiritual man. They were not the things that were what were led by God's concerns. He was one who walked in that futility. Why? Verse 18, having their understanding darkened. You go back to the first chapter of the book of Romans, and you notice that God manifests himself to all men. We can see that which is of the power and the godhood or the wisdom of God by the things that are made, God manifested to all. If one is going to turn toward the world and let himself be moved by the world, it isn't what's going to be shown about God that God is manifest to everyone. Everyone ought to recognize there is God. And if we can recognize that by the world that's around us, because God has plainly declared that, then what do we automatically have to do? I automatically have to recognize, if God made this world, He made it in order, He gave to everything a purpose, then what's my purpose? That's something where I need to turn to God and find out, what does God have me to do? The fact that there is a God leads us to something of recognizing He has a purpose. Everything He created has. It works in order. So what is my purpose in this world? When someone goes away with God, does away with that and the idea of God, he's done that because of a reaction to things that are not logical, that are not with wisdom, that are not according to the knowledge that has been given to everyone in looking at this world and saying it has to have a purpose, it has to have a creator. All things work by that order. And that order is of such a knowledge and wisdom that it is above that of man. The normal way that anyone, if they reason from the facts, would go is from recognizing there is a God. What does this God have me to do? What happens with somebody who's of the contrary mind? That darkness is there of that understanding. They don't turn to reason from the point that there is a God to ask what is the purpose of that God. In fact, then they are what? Verse 18, the next phrase, being alienated from the life of God. To be alienated is to be estranged, to be separated from. How did we become alienated from God and the things of the world when we were living in sin? God's will was manifest through His Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I set that away from me and I'm not going to look at that, then what happens? What happens is I'm alienated from everything good. I know that because James chapter 1 says that every good and perfect gift comes from God. We talk about how do you have these problems that are in the world sometimes where they weren't there before. The idea is some people say, well, I hear it now about people that are having cancer all of the time and these other things that are there, these mutations that take place that make things worse, and people have diseases I had never seen before. Now, why has that happened? When you talk about a mutation, you're talking about something changed from the order that God gave it, right? There are many diseases that are like that. God created it good and right. I know that because in each of the 6 days of creation, He looked at it. He said it was good until the sixth day. It was very good. As God made it, it was as it should be. When it was changed or mutated away from that, then you had some of the problems that came about. Do you see the same thing that happens in those physical mutations, making them for the worst? That's exactly what happens in the spiritual mutations as well. Where men change from God's will, it's never for the better. It's always for the worse. Because God is the one who has made every good and perfect gift. So now I've forgotten about God. I'm not listening to that which is His word, which would bring goodness. Then what happens next? Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. It's not an ignorance that's there that is God's fault. If I am ignorant of the will of God, that's my fault. God has given me the very clear understanding when I look at the world that this world shows the marks of not only an all-powerful God, but an all-knowledgeable one. I started early in my life following some things with regard to DNA and all the things that were pointed out there in the Human Genome Project. I've kind of made that a hobby to look up things when it's pointed out. One of the reasons was I was working with the Right to Life movement earlier. And I pointed out, as you go through this, you cannot say that this child within the womb is one that is just a tumor or some tissue or whatever else of this person. It's a distinct, identifiable existence. The fact that it is human life is there because that's all it could be by the DNA. It's replicating that. When you start to notice all of the information that's there within one cell, would be the information that's there in the Library of Congress. I don't know about you, but that absolutely blows my mind. I can't find, how is that possible in that little bitty thing there? That you have this information packed in. It happened because that's the power of an almighty God that made it. Now when I know that, then what happens? If God has shown that kind of care and that kind of an understanding of the deep wisdom to be able to make things as they ought to be, then don't I need to submit to that kind of power and that kind of wisdom? That's the point that's being here. Paul is pointing out in Ephesians chapter 4 that when I am there in darkness, it's not because I'm in a darkness and an ignorance that I couldn't help. It's one that I've willfully done. You know, when you go along to a course that you might take in college, and you're taught through these things, and the instructor says, you're going to need to know this come the finals. And all of this is there, and he's giving you this instruction. He's giving you what to read. If you flunk the test, whose fault is that? Somebody says, well, I couldn't understand him. Well, when did you notice that? You know, I recognize when I took a few teachers that teachers aren't all created equal, that's for sure. Some of them, I just couldn't understand what in the world they were saying. You know when I noticed that? First day of class. That isn't something I, week of dead week, I thought, you know, this guy hadn't been teaching too well through the whole thing. Now, where could I go to be able to get an understanding of that? Well, I could go to that instructor. That might not be real profitable if I can't understand what he's saying. But then I could go to a tutor, couldn't I? Or I could go to my textbook and I could read that and try to understand that. Or I could go to a friend who seemed to get it, as that instructor said. Now, explain this. How does this work? My point is, I knew that back at the beginning that I needed some help. Now, if I recognize that and I say, if I need some help and I know there's a final coming down the line, then I need to be the one to go out and search for those answers so that I can pass this test, right? Is there a test coming at the end of your life and my life? It's called the judgment. And if I recognize that I'm not knowing about that time in the end, whose fault is that? That's mine. And has God given the information so that I can know about that? Yes. My point, if I don't recognize that old man as being one that I need to get away from, that's in that ignorance that's willful, that's my fault. That's not God's fault. And it's my responsibility to put off that old ignorant man and to find what is the will of God, that I might live according to His will. Now, having done that, what I need to do? I need to get the knowledge. You know, back when I understand I'm not getting this from the professor, that didn't automatically make me get it. What I needed to do was to obtain that information, to come knowledgeable in that subject that's involved. The same things with spiritual truth. I need to become renewed in knowledge. How am I going to do that? In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 2, it says, you seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So I know where the wisdom comes from. I know where that knowledge is. It's not according to this world. So I don't follow my other people in the world saying, you know, everybody else is doing it. I learned not to say that real quick with my dad. I was just a little kid and I found out that didn't work. I'd say, well, everybody else is able to do this. And he says, that's one argument for me. What's yours? If everybody else is doing it, the majority of the world is doing what? They're going to be lost. I figured out real quick that didn't work. It doesn't work with God either. Doesn't mean a thing to him that I'm following the world other than the fact to point out very clearly I'm wrong when I do that. The wide gate, the broad path, the easy way leads to destruction. There's a path that's narrow, it's straightened, it's difficult. It's the way that leads to eternal life. And Jesus said, few there be that find it. Where do I look? If I'm wanting to be one who is right in my mind spiritually, I seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Well, how do I do that? In the 19th Psalm, there's a clear passage of Scripture along that way. In Psalm 19, look with me at verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is what? Is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Where is it that I need to go for knowledge? I need to go for knowledge, the Word of God. That Word of God is what's pure and clean. It's what leads me to understand. In the 119th Psalm, over in verse 105, there's a statement about that. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, your word is what? It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my way. What do you do with a light? You illuminate the darkness. We go out there, me and Callie, every night for a little walk, a little constitutional, so she won't leave me a surprise in the bed. And you go out there, and what do you have to do? If you don't have any light on, then what takes place? Well, you're just lost. You don't know where to go. You might step on something you don't want to step on. But if you have a light there, it guides the way how? By showing you what's out there. It's an illumination. It's an understanding of what you do not otherwise find. Look over in verse 130. The same psalmist says, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Do you notice that word? The entrance of your words. The entrance of your words is not talking about the introducing of the word. That's talking about the introducing of your heart by putting the word in it. That the very start of that does what? It brings understanding to the simple. The first time we allow the word within our hearts, that entrance gained by God's will, what does it do? It shows the light. But that's not all it says. It gives understanding. There's the present tense there in the Hebrew way. As to showing at that same thing that it continues to give an understanding as one is simple. In other words, if I'm simple, I don't understand something. Where do I go for guidance of all spiritual things? The Word of God. And as that Word of God gets entrance into the heart, what does it do? It makes that one to understand. The Word of God's always like that. It's something that the first day we read it, we're going to get understanding of something. We're going to be illuminated in that way with what we look at. But we'll get more the next day, and the next day, and the next day. I've been studying the Word of God now and preaching the gospel for 45 years. A little bit over. I don't see things the same as I did back 45 years ago. I know that's true. I listened to some of my sermons from way back in the past and I said, oh man. You didn't get it, did you? The idea is we grow in that understanding. How? Because it continues to be that light. It continues to be that illumination of the darkness as we understand more and more and more of the will of God. So in being renewed in our knowledge, that's not something that's going to take place zip at one point in time. That's going to continue to happen. Look at what the writer says in the book of Romans. Each of us, I'm sure, is familiar with this passage as we've memorized it many times as a young child or things like that. But you had the doctrinal section all through that's just ended with the end of the 11th chapter. And now this is the transition from how it is that we have salvation by faith in Christ, proceeding from that context of Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. He's shown that now it's being applied. And what does he say now? He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's what he's just shown, the mercies of God. What should that teach us? He said, I beseech you, he said, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, notice the same thing in that first verse. That you look at the mercies of God now and you do what? You present. You continue to present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. How do we do that? As we are renewed in that mind, in the knowledge of God, the will of God, His doctrine comes into our heart, it gains that entrance, then what happens? That illumination in all of those ways is there in our life. It continues more and more, and now we present our body to be one that is obedient according to that. How does that happen? Not being conformed to this world, he said. Don't just come to be like them, but be transformed now by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we come to understand more and more of God's Word, then that mind is changed. That mind being changed takes part in doing what? As a man thinketh within his heart, so is he. So that gospel changes us. It changes our action. It changes who we are. And it changes it from the beginning. The Word of God aims at the very source of where the problem is and the source of where the resolution is. The problem with us was that we were darkened in our understanding and in the mind, and as a result of that, we lived in that way. Now what has to happen? Before that person, that new man, can be fully built in us as he ought to be, we have to renew that mind. It has to be changed. It has to be transformed, not conformed. The world has no place in helping us to be that new creature in Jesus Christ. They're going the other direction. We need to look in God's direction. We need to look at His Word, and that's what's going to cause us to be transformed. Look at it in Matthew chapter 11. Sometimes we call this the great invitation of the Lord. Notice what Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, now get this, and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The word from me seems to get that idea of that Jesus has this source and we're to turn to that. That's true. But when you look at that passage, the idea is really to learn of me. In other words, we look at Jesus and who He is and we seek to be transformed by His image, as it's pointed out back in the book of Colossians chapter 3 at the very end of our text. It's one thing to learn something from Jesus. It's another to be so transformed that we're looking at Jesus and that is the very fixation of what we are to be every day of our life. To learn of Him is that continuing presence of learning His will by continuing to be one who listens to the truth. Look at it as Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about that. He's talked about these things starting in verse 17, which we ought not to be like, the things of the world, of living according to the path of the Gentiles. And then he says in verse 20, here's why you would change that kind of a mindset. He says, but you have not so what?
you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may do what? That you put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and holiness of truth. I know some translations put that in true righteousness and holiness. That's not the way the original language reads. It comes from truth, and that which is of righteousness, that which is found in the truth. Righteousness and holiness, in other words, are that which come from the truth of God. That when we learn that, what are we learning? We're learning Christ. You know, sometimes people talk about the idea, I want to learn from Jesus. I don't want to learn from the gospel. That's not a true concept. I've heard people in the Calvinistic world make that difference. I want to be what Jesus says. I want to have Jesus in me, not necessarily the Word in me. You know why they say that? Because they think there's a better felt than told experience that when we have Jesus, then internally we're going to be led by our thoughts to do what is the will of God. The Word of God and the will of God is not internalized by some sort of intuitive sense that we have. The Word of God is objective. It is what God's will is. Now, who has that perfectly in him? Jesus did. As he came into the world, he had the will of God perfectly in him. That was why he did. But if I want to learn from Jesus, I want to have Jesus in me, why would I say not the gospel? Because that's what was perfectly in Christ. That's why he was who he was. He lived as he did because the knowledge of God in his revealed will was absolutely and totally a part of his character and his mind. So what do we need to do? We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We need to let the Lord live within us to be fully what we would, what God would want us to be. That's what it means to learn Christ. It isn't some better felt than told experience. It isn't some idea that I'm going to have this conception of what I think Jesus is, and then I'm going to live according to that conception. It is that I have the true Jesus of his word. That I see what he was, what his thoughts were, what he would have us to do, what his will as it's been delivered is. And as I have that living in me, who is that from? That's from the Lord. That's from Jesus himself. And then I'll be living in that sort of way. You know, if that's true, and it is because God's Word said it, then what's the other side of that? Have you ever thought about if you're out there in the world and want to continue living according to the world? Somebody says, I want to be my own man. I want to be my own woman. I want to do what I want to do. Really? Where'd you get that? You weren't born with some kind of a desire that's out there of being your own man or your own woman. You learned that somewhere. Where'd you learn it? You didn't learn it from God. You learned it from the devil. So when you look at this and you see the way the world is, the direction that they are going to is that which was led by the devil. Then what are you saying, really? The one who says, I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to be told by God what I should do. Okay, you know what you're doing? You're letting the devil tell you the way to go. That's whose will you're living in. Paul pointed that out very clearly in Romans chapter 6. As he goes down about verse 17 and following, he says, you're going to be somebody's slave. You're going to be somebody's bondservant, whether it's of God unto righteousness, or it's the other way unto unrighteousness, you're going to follow somebody and be a slave. That's exactly what happens. It's amazing to me when I was a kid and I saw the hippie-yippie generation. They wanted to be their own person. They wanted to be themselves. You know what I noticed? All of them dressed alike. I didn't find any short-haired hippie guys. They were all long hair. Why? Was that what all of them wanted themselves? No, they followed. They followed something. In fact, you can't get more of a uniform than you saw in those kind of guys when I was growing up, and you don't see any more of a uniform than what you see with people who are guided by the world. They don't have a dress that's modest. They don't have language that's pure and right and good. You know why? Because they're following somebody. And the somebody they're following is the world. And the God of this world. That's who they've really surrendered their lives to. They can claim to be independent and all by themselves and being their own person all they want. But it's obvious if you look onto that, they're being different, exactly alike. And the exactly alike that they're following is the one who's the God of this world. There's one more thing about this matter of putting on the new man. And that is that idea that we've said that he's creating. I'm creating myself if I'm doing what God would have me to do in the image of Christ. In other words, he is the very perfect example of all that we ought to be. Look at it in Colossians chapter 3 again, back in our context in verses 10 and 11. And put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to what? According to the image of him who created him. That's who we're to follow. That's the image. When you look over in Hebrews chapter 1, the same word is used with regard to the idea that he, as he is of Christ, came and he delivered his word, and it describes who he is, that he's the very image and substance of God. In other words, what made God God was there in Jesus. Why? He was God. He was divine. Now, what's the will of God? The image or substance of everything that God would have me to do is found in Jesus Christ. It's found in his actions. It's how he brought salvation. It's found in his words to declare the very wisdom of God as he lived in the flesh. It's there in his commission. It's there within his law. Why? Because it just shows forth Jesus. That's what we're seeing in every scripture. The idea that we look at the red words that are found in the Gospels, and that gives us the true essence of Jesus, is absolutely false. That does give us the essence of Jesus, but it's not. Every one of those black words also show us the very substance and image of God. Why? Because they were inspired of him. Jesus says, when I go out of this world, I'll send the Comforter, and he'll speak to you all truth. In other words, everything of what was there in Jesus, who he was, what he said, what his will was, what he was like, his actions, is found also in the rest of the gospel of Christ. And we need to listen to that if we want to know the full image or substance of Christ. Over in 2 Corinthians, notice how this talks about Jesus as in creation and makes a play on that sense of the creation of the world and then the creation that's a recreation of us, the new creation of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine upon them. Now notice this. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What happened? God in the beginning said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. Now who's the one that said that? John 1:1 pointed out the fact, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3 points out, all things were created by him. Without him was not anything made than was made. Verses 16 and 17 points out that that word is Jesus. He was the one who spoke into existence these things in the world. Now, that's so. What does he say there in verse 6? He did that. He has now shown the one who, or he has now shown to bring the light into darkness as he's shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Jesus who was able to create the light who had a part that was out of his word to change darkness and light, does what to us? He changes darkness to light. How? Through his word. Through the manifestation of his will. What he did overtly in a physical way in Genesis 1 is what 2 Corinthians 4 is showing he does in the spiritual sense by causing us to be a new creature in Christ by knowing his will. Well, how is it to be something that changes us? The point is made in Romans chapter 8 as you come to the end of it. The aim of all of these things, as he's talking about, of having not this mind of the flesh, but the mind of the Spirit. He says, for whom he foreknew, these people who had come to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were foreknown. What happened? He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. And whom he called, these also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What had to happen to come to be one who was a servant of Jesus Christ, according to the gospel of Christ? What had to happen is, I needed to come to that point that I'm going to be conformed, verse 29, to the image of his Son. Now, if I become conformed unto the image of his Son, now what am I? I'm the one that God intended to be with throughout eternity. It's not that he looked on me individually and said, I want Harry Osborne to be saved, or I want Gerald Gudgell to be saved, and I want somebody else to be saved, and I want everybody else to be lost. That's Calvinism. What this says is, God looked and he wanted the kind of person who would be with him. Who is that? Like the one who is his companion and had been throughout eternity, Jesus Christ. And he predestined that if one will be like that, that's who I want to be with. So what do? We use Jesus as our image. He's the one that we try to become. We conformed unto his image. And what happens as a result of that? We're ones who are being what God would have us to be. And we're being brought into him. Paul pointed that out in Galatians chapter 2, I'm sure a passage that everyone here is familiar with, when he says, I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You know, Jesus died upon a cross. The suffering that he endured, the shame that he endured as he was one there seen in that way before the world as a disgrace, and yet he was giving them the very life they needed through his blood. He endured all of that so that you and I might be with him. The one who is made to be like that, Paul speaks for in this verse. Paul points out, before I wasn't like that. He was one who absolutely sought to persecute anybody that would be like Jesus. He went against the truth of Jesus. But when he was changed by being converted unto the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what happened to that old man Paul? That old man Paul who fought against the truth and fought against Jesus and thought Jesus was a blasphemer was totally and completely changed. And that's why he said, I was crucified with Christ. The life of the old Saul of Tarsus is gone. Now what happens? Christ lives in me, Paul says. Think about how much he had hated the Christ and the people of Christ to do what he did. And he changed why? Because he changed his understanding of who Jesus was and what he ought to be. That old man died that day. And as Paul was raised to walk in newness of life, as he talks about in Romans 6, he was a new man because his estimation of Jesus had changed. Because of his estimation of Jesus and who he saw him to be, he recognized the need for the full submission to his will and a new man to come out of that place. The man that you see through the rest of the book of Acts, and as you look into the epistles, that's called the Apostle Paul, is not the old Saul of Tarsus. He's not even a semblance of the same person. If you didn't know the story of the conversion, you would think about different people were being talked about here. But because we know the story, we know what changed. The old Saul of Tarsus, led by that mind, that concept of the flesh, that was an old man. And who he became was something entirely different. You and I need to do that very same thing. No, we didn't do the same thing the Apostle Paul did in being those who were the chiefest of sinners. But I've done enough. I look back at an old life and various things of sin, and I am ashamed of it to this day. There are things I hope nobody learns about that old Harry living back there as I was before coming to Christ. Because that's someone that's shameful. But who has to come to lead in our life is Christ, in order for us to conform to His image, to let Christ live in us. No longer the things that our desires of the flesh are going to lead us. No longer the spitefulness towards somebody who is an enemy. No longer the degradation of speech that is not according to His will. We live like Christ. We're changed to be like Him. And we put on that new man and live in that way. Are you here this morning not right with the Lord because you've lived like the world and you need to change that? If so, won't you come to be with Christ? As you're one that is a believer, that repents of your sin, confesses your faith in Christ, as you're buried with Christ in baptism, you're crucified with Him. That what? That you might raise to walk in a newness of life, that you live your life always wanting to be like Jesus. Not wanting to be kind of like Him or a mixture with the world, but that old man being done away with, the body of sin being dead, no longer existing, but wanting to be more and more and more like Christ. Having Him as the image, the substance of what you ought to be in your life. And you set out on that path from that until the time you come before the throne of glory in heaven. You started out on that path, but somehow you've gone back to the path of the world and the way of the world. The mind of that which is of the flesh is taken over. Think about what a mistake that was. Come back to the Lord and Master. Repent of your sins. Pray Him for forgiveness. Or we'll pray with you and for you to help you. You'll be right in the sight of God. And again, that new man directed, I want to be just like Christ when I see Him in glory. If you need to respond, the gospel's call. We hope you'll do it right now as we stand and sing.